But before I do that, I want to tell you a little bit about what happened yesterday. Yesterday, I did something which I haven't done in many years, and I went to a school reunion. More specifically, probably more connected with my wife, but where we grew up in Welkom in the Free State, there are two English schools. And she went to the one and I went to the other. And somehow someone found out that actually there's quite a lot of people from that school in Cape Town. So they said, why don't we have a Cape Town school reunion? You know, all those from Welkom, round about our year, why don't we all get together and have a reunion? But you know what I noticed is that as people walked in, you're like, oh, whew, is that, no, it can't be. It looks more like his father. But isn't it amazing how old people get? I couldn't believe how old, you know, some of the people I knew back then had gotten. Unbelievable. Yeah, I'm also getting old. But amen. What's your passion? Each of us have passions for something. Some people like cars, mainly guys. Fast cars, flashy ones, old ones. Some people collect stuff. I know people that like squirrels, for example. Not real squirrels, but ceramic and fluffy, and they like squirrels. Others like frogs. So, you know, you go to their house and there's this cabinet of frogs. That's what they like. You know, some people like traveling country or to the coast or whatever. Some like fishing. My friend Chris in Jeffries loves fishing. My wife loves fishing, for those of you who don't know. But she loves fly fishing. I could bring a dozen photos, but some other time. What's your passion? Now, I know Donnie likes music and he likes photography. Why do I know that? Because I have a look on his Facebook page. And guess what he posts a lot of? Of his passion. He likes it. My wife loves baking, and she collects recipes. But she's got clever now. She's got a very sneaky app in which you can kind of build up your recipes. And if today you want to do recipe, I don't know, spaghetti bolognese, you get that recipe and you hit for two groceries. Oops, there's your grocery list, which then synchronizes with your cell phone, and then off you go to the shops, and you just tick off the things that you need, and you go home, and you follow the instructions, and there you've got whatever the recipe is. Very, very sneaky. That's her passion. I like growing stuff, vegetables and things. I don't often get to the end point of the actual vegetable, but I enjoy growing. I enjoy the growing process until at some point the plant dies or dries up or something. But you know, that's neither here nor there. But that's the thing about passion. Passion is obvious. You can see it when you spend time with people. They talk about it. It's lying around their house in some way or other. And they know a lot of stuff about their particular passion. You know, you talk to Eric about hydraulics, and he'll keep you entertained for hours. You won't understand a thing, but you'll recognize that he knows a lot about hydraulics. You know, go to Greg about architecture or Rob lighting or, you know, Mark Lamore about the stock exchange, Pierre about financial matters. And so you can pick out people and you know kind of there's this aura of passion about them, about their particular thing. Point is, our passion shows. It's out there. And today I want to talk about joy. And what has joy got to do with passion? Well, you'll have to wait and see. But this joy is a super important thing. Who wants to be more joyful? I would guess that's the whole congregation. Who feels joyful right now? There are less of you. And I think the rest of you put your hands up. Maybe you don't yet fully understand. Anyway. But we get confused about joy because joy is not happiness. Now, these guys on stage made me very happy, but that's not necessarily connected to my joy. And we're going to talk about that a bit later. But before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, for this morning. Thank you for worship, Father. Thank you for waking up and this morning watching squirrels eat on our bird feeder. Truly, we are blessed in so many different ways, Father. Shelter and food and sun and friends and most of all you, Lord, having gathered us together as a congregation this morning to worship you, to hear more about you, to fellowship with each other, but to truly feel that this is such a great place to be, to learn more about you, Father. I pray be with us today. Open our hearts and minds and eyes and every fiber of our being to want to get to know you more. I pray, God, as I speak, that you'll speak through me. Say the words, Father, that will move people's hearts, each one individually. Father, we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to talk about passion. First of all, it's God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Bible says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, when I study up something, you've got to set the bar somewhere. You know, when if I grow vegetables, you look up vegetable books and people are standing next to their pumpkins. There's the pumpkin, you know, and here's the person, and here's the winning carrot. It's like he's got to hold it like a big fish. It's so big. You know, you've got to set the bar somewhere. And for us, rejoice always. Rejoice always. That's quite a high bar. But let's back up a little bit. If we look at where this scripture is placed, it's Paul talking to the Thessalonians, and it's towards the end of that particular letter, and just before this bit, he says to the church, he says, brothers and sisters, here's a couple of words for you. He says, you know, you must encourage one another. You need to build each other up. Acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you and admonish you. Live in peace with each other, he says. He says, warn the idle. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. He says, to make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Now, just from that passage, what impression do you get? This is hard work. I mean, did your last week look like that? I mean, this is just in the church. I mean, this is just relationship. This is not at work. But the impression I get that the work of a baptized Christian, the work of Christian ministry, and by the way, you're all in Christian ministry, is hard work. Because there are a lot of action words there. Encourage, build up, acknowledge, care for, admonish, live in peace, warn, help, be patient, make sure, strive to do what is good. And these words imply that you've done some background work on your character to get to this point. I mean, when I joined the church 25 years ago, I wasn't there. You know, you join the church and you're like, whew, this is a nice bunch of people. I went through a bunch of studies. I said, whew, Jesus is Lord. Absolutely. I want to be part of this congregation and learn more. But there I sat as a baby Christian, and all this had to be done to me. I had to be cared for. I had to be loved. I occasionally had to be warned. You know, when your three-year-old heads towards the stove, you know, and he touches the dial and he looks at you, that moment when that finger comes up, and if you've got glasses, you go down because you look over the glasses. It looks more threatening like this. And you've got to warn people. You've got to warn that three-year-old. Touch that stove and there's going to be consequences. But at some point, you start learning and growing and changing, and the character gets built up and people help you. Because some of these words that we've read don't come very easily to us. Words like warn and admonish and make sure. You know, make sure that brother is walking the straight and narrow because it's not healthy for him to do anything else. Make sure. But I kind of get the impression that I need to have my character molded to be more in the image of God. Because it's what a God-fearing, image-building church actually looks like. So that's the background. And then he says, rejoice always. So he's already built us up and said, whew, this is what the church looks like. Rejoice always. Always. 24/7. Even when you're tired, after a hard day's work, after a month of hard day's work, after a hard day with the kids, when you're in pain. I didn't like thinking about that one. When your relationships break up. Remember, always is always. When your partner is not the perfect person you thought they were. When your finances suck. What do you notice there? That there's no escape clause. Have you seen that? Rejoice always, unless, of course, you've had a hard day at work. The kids are driving you nuts. You had to take a pay cut at work. There's no escape clause. I mean, that's a big ask. What are some of the things you do always or all the time? You breathe. Who doesn't breathe all the time? We'd notice that in about a minute if you stop breathing because you'd fall over. You do that all the time. You metabolize all the time. Metabolizing. Do youngsters know what metabolizing is? Okay, Judith says, okay, well, that's heartening. But like all the chemical processes that are happening inside your body, they're happening all the time. When those first two cells got together, metabolism happened. Blinking. You blink all the time. You eat. Maybe not all the time, but at least daily. You move all the time. You know, you get two types of people in the world. You get movers, and you get still sitters. My wife's a still sitter. I'm the other kind. So it's you know, you sit and watch TV, and there's a quiet piece in the movie, and all you hear is tick, 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 because I'm flicking my nail. No, 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 no. And then I feel the hand come across. Dish. Okay, nail flicking stops. But then the leg starts going. And the hand leaves the, and boom, goes on the knee. Okay, that stops. You know, we had to have big pens banned from our house. You know those big pens, those lovely ones that you can go click, 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 click. Love those pens. But for the sanity of the household, we had to ban those pens. But the point is, you move all the time. It's part of who you are. It's human life. It describes human life, movement of some kind, at molecular or bigger level. It actually describes animal life as well, because every animal follows all of this as well. It's life. But then the Bible talks about joy, and then it uses the word always. And for confirmation, in case we missed always, the next line says the word continually. And just for fun, the words in the following line says in all circumstances. In case you thought you could squeak away from always in some way. But there seems to be no condition that we can encounter that should be a reason for deviating from this particular state of being joyful always. I mean, what conclusion are you starting to come to? It's not something I can switch on. You know, in the worship service this morning, man, some of those songs, they got me going. But then they stop at some point. Now, was that joy or was that happiness? I think those songs made me happy for a brief moment because joy is always. It's not a zone you can enter. Joy is not a great quiet time. Joy is not, I'm going into the countryside and there's just no phones and nothing and I just feel joy. That's not joy. That's happiness. All those characteristics we looked at earlier, blinking and moving and that, those are all automatic. This one is intentional. And in the last line of that verse that we're looking at, it says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So now we understand that joy is not available outside of Jesus. It's not known out in the world. Happiness is, maybe, but not joy. All the automatic stuff we described, that's out there. But those in Christ Jesus have something special. We have a potential for joy. It's sitting in there waiting for us to tap into it. But it's not something that gets flipped on when you get baptized. Wouldn't you like that? Hey? Get baptized, come out of the water, and you hear, and you know, oh, perpetual joy. And we all just beam at each other for the next 50 years. Okay, it's not that. But we have access to it. You know, the Bible says, be joyful. Not, you will be automatically joyful, which sounds a bit robot-like. So, to some extent, I quite like the fact that it's actually in my hands. But I don't like the fact that it's actually on me. My joy level, it's on me. And it's not based on my circumstances. Nor is it the responsibility of the congregation. It's on me. As a Christian, it's God's will. Greek definition is kind of his desire or his purpose for me. It's the state God wants me to be in. And how? In Christ Jesus. And the in Christ Jesus bit we're going to unpack next week. But we need to ask some questions around joy, because as we start getting a clearer picture of what it is, we need to start getting a little deeper into it. You know, God's grace puts us in front of the stairway to heaven. Now, a lot of you know the song. I love the song, love the band. And she, no. But we need to climb those steps of that stairway to get to know God better. And as we climb that ladder, our joy will increase. So, here's the question. Where is this fountain of joy? I'm going to tell you, Cyril. Be patient. Let me think about that for a bit. Let me ask you this. What makes you happy? I can tell you, my wife makes me happy. And that's all I need. Nothing else. That's just, no. The singing part of the worship makes me happy. It does. Food makes me happy. Who can relate to that? Food makes me happy. So funny, I know some of the brothers in the congregation are doing like a 30-day forever strong whatever thing. And part of that seems to be an eating plan. So funny, we met about 2 weeks ago, and there's about, I don't know, 12, 14 of us sitting in a room, and we're discussing stuff, and for that day, there were some eats and stuff on the table. Oh my gosh, and these brothers are like, oh, whew. You know, there's a rock and a hard place here. There's this heaven in front of them. And behind them is the responsibility of this eating program. You know, they're busy muttering to each other, and the one says, oh, look, there's a cucumber. Oh, yeah, I can eat this thing. I hope it's the fat-free variety, because that's the only one I can eat. Clearly, food also makes them happy, just not necessarily that food. Obedient kids make me happy. All parents, obedient kids just make you happy. To my boss, an increase and a bonus makes me happy. A positive month-end bank balance makes me happy. Hey, how often does that happen? When my daughters are happy, it makes me happy. There's nothing worse than talking to a daughter and she's crying because she's heartbroken about something. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm with her. She's happy, I'm happy. A time with God in the morning close to nature makes me happy. When I finish my exercise routine, that makes me happy. It's a positive feeling. It's a satisfaction. Now, you can all relate to those. Something makes you happy. But what stands out for you in this list, and this is very important, what stands out for you? They are all external events. Did you see that? And because they're external, it means they can change at any time. One day all these great things happen, and the next day they may not happen. Tomorrow my wife may do something, and this is rare and unintentional, but she may do something once every 10 years that doesn't make me happy. It can happen. I said it's rare. On Sunday, my favorite song was not sung. Now I'm not happy. The food I eat may not be cooked the way I like it, which clearly is not at home. I'm talking about a restaurant here. My kids can be monsters on the day. No increase, no bonus. No happy. Negative budget values. Unhappy daughters can make my life a misery. It rained on my quiet time. Now I'm not happy. No positive feelings today. I think I don't feel the joy. Actually, what I don't feel is happiness. I say happiness because in the words of my grandson, he would say, "What happened, Opa?" You know, when you're growing up, you don't necessarily always learn all the letters all at once. So he hadn't learned the H yet. So what happened? And what happened is that I've confused happiness and joy. I've confused them. They're not related. So let's get back to Paul's original, be joyful always. Is God setting us up for failure? Because that's what it feels like. Be joyful always, but Lord, look at my life. How am I supposed to take this verse and apply it to this life? I'm not getting it. Is God implying that all external events must always be in my favor? I don't think so. I think we need to understand joy differently. If I cannot determine what happens to me externally, then it means my joy cannot come from external circumstances. Which means it's not on top. It's where? Inside. Exactly. And when you're old, you know that reference. And when you're younger, you may know the reference. It's got to do with Cremora. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 15. You know, Jeremiah is one of those books. Whew, you need to be strong to read this book. But here's a little piece that is quite encouraging. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty." If my joy cannot come from external circumstances, it's got to come from the inside. But again, with, you know, when we pluck a passage out and it sounds all positive, we've sometimes got to step back a little bit and read, where does this fit into the bigger passage? And the bigger passage is actually God talking to Jeremiah, and he's pointing out that the Israelites are, he's actually pointing out that he's going to do a couple of things to the Israelites because they had rejected him. They were not obedient. And he uses a couple of very tough words. And I always think, you know, when we see God talking to the Israelites, we've got to somehow be able to feel that we're there with the Israelites. Because it's God talking, and God talks to us as well through God's word. But then he uses words like, I would have never heard this congregation use. He uses words like death and sword and starvation and captivity and backsliding and destroy and bereavement and destruction. And he's talking about Israel. He's talking about their future. So that's the backdrop to all of this. And finally, Jeremiah comes in and he says, I want to plead my case, my personal case. He says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. He ate God's word. The word was his joy. Joy comes from knowing God's word. It's an internal thing. If you read the whole chapter, you'll see that God is not happy, and neither is Jeremiah. He is surrounded by external negativity. And there's a couple of sentences God uses to kind of encapsulate where the Israelites were at. He said, "You have rejected me. You keep on backsliding. They have not changed their ways." And the impression you get is the Israelites did not know God's word because they were not obedient to it. That obedience and God's word are definitely completely entwined. As I was writing this sermon, it struck me that the more I started getting a better understanding of joy, the more it started to sound like another word. You know, if joy is not based on external circumstances, what other word is not based on external circumstances? Faith. Sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And if I were to combine these two ideas, I'd phrase them something like this. Joy is an outward sign of inward faith in the promises of God. Joy is an outward sign of an inward faith in the promises of God. Jeremiah said that, "I bear your name." So his allegiance is clear. He says, "I'm with you, God. I eat your words. Your words give me joy." He's not double-minded, obeying what suits him and rejecting what doesn't suit him. He said, it's your whole word, God. It means without a faith in God, you cannot know true joy. It's an evidence of spiritual maturity. It's not a destination. It's not an end point. It's not a feeling down there. It's a path that you choose to travel on. It's something that must be deliberately cultivated, like a vegetable patch. Can't pluck the seeds in today and in a month's time expect vegetables to be hanging there. Every single day, I've got to give the little planties some water. So if it's inside of us, then where is it? Have you asked yourself that? Well, it's one of those good news, bad news things. The good news is that it's there waiting for you. The bad news is, and I don't even want to use the word bad news, but it's just good news, bad news. That's generally how we say these things. But you have to do something to let it free. Let me ask you this. We spoke about brothers exercising, but when you want to lose weight, what do? My formula is five words. It's eat less, eat better, exercise. If I do those three things, my weight's going to land up where it's going to land up. I've actually stopped measuring myself because I just need to do the right things and then land in it will automatically land in the right spot. That's not then temporary. I'm not doing a plan, which I then stop, and then I eat back normal again, and then I pick it, and then we start this big cycle. No, I've got to change the way I do things to have a permanent change in the result. The other day, I came across a super interesting quote that so interesting, I thought, let me actually share it with you. And I think we might even have it on stage. But it says, "Your net worth is a lagging measure of your financial habits. Your weight is a lagging measure of your eating habits. Your knowledge is a lagging measure of your learning habits. And your clutter is a lagging measure of your cleaning habits. You get what you repeat." Now, I just wanted to explain lagging a little bit, but lagging is what's behind you. It's what you drag behind you. Leading is what's in front of you. Lagging is what's behind you. So what he's basically saying, that everything I'm doing now, the result is behind me. It's lagging me. So if I don't look after my finances well now, the result is poor financial management. But it's a habit. If I eat well, exercise, eat less now, lagging behind me will be better health. But then I thought, let's add a kind of a spiritual measure to this, And we can say then, your level of joy is a lagging measure of your joy-creating habits. So where you are in your feeling of joy depends on what you have been doing. So what I'm doing now, my joy level is lagging behind me. The point is that I need to pay attention to those life elements that I need to improve. I need to pay attention to my joy creation habits. It is a habit. It's one that I need to practice continually. But how do I do that? So I think today what we wanted to look at is just get our heads around a little bit what joy is. It is God's will for us to be joyful, but it doesn't happen automatically. It has nothing to do with my external circumstances and everything to do with how I approach God's word. And if I want to be joyful, I need to pay attention to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you teach us and train us, Father. Sometimes we just read through your word, but we don't really listen to it, Father. We read, be joyful always, and we say, yeah, great idea, and we move on. But Father, as we slow down, and as we unpack it, and as we talk about it, and as we just really understand other areas of where you talk about joy, Father, we get a bigger picture of what it actually is. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't just tell us things once, Father. You know that we are a somewhat slow-learning people, and we have to hear things again and again and again. And I pray, God, as we think about joy, as we recognize the various elements of joy, that it's not external, Father. We can get so external-focused, Lord, that we think that our happiness is our joy, but it's got nothing to do with our joy, Father. We pray, God, as we recognize that there is this joy within us, and that it has something to do with being in you, and that's got something to do with your word and eating your word. And as we read more about it, Father, I pray that you'll enlighten our hearts, open up our minds and everything that we are to understand. We all want to be more joyful, Father, but how do we do that? I pray, Lord, that you'll keep it on our hearts, keep it on our minds, help us to chew on it so that we can really look at some of the answers to this next week, Father, and that you'll enlighten us there. Father, we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.